I want to preach a sermon today on things you already know, but I hope it'll be in a fresh way. And I justify that by what Peter said over in 2 Peter. I think I'll turn over there in case I misquote it. He said this in chapter 1. Wherefore, this is verse 12 here, 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, he meant as long as he's alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I'll endeavor. You may be able, after my decease, even after you're dead, have these things always in remembrance. So I feel like Peter did, exactly. And I'm going to make a confession here. It's a good confession, but I think I ought to do it. I read a sermon several years ago from a man up in Michigan that really moved me. And I've been wanting to kind of preach that same sermon, and so I'm going to do it this morning. But I think I'm justified in this. One time, somebody asked Charles Spurgeon, can you use another man's work? Can you use it? And he said, well, you can use another man's milk if you churn it in your own churn. So I'm churning it in my own churn. I'm not exactly the same sermon this guy preached, but I got my idea from this fellow, so I'm going to churn it in my own churn. So if you'll be praying. I want to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 2, and I'm going to read you a few verses from Romans 8. Now, I've got some bad news, but I've got some better news, good news, real good news. And I hope that, like I say, you know what I'm going to preach to you about today, but I hope it'll come to you in a fresh way and really hit you hard in your heart. So I'm going to read Romans 8. I think I'll go ahead and just read verse 1 down maybe through 18 probably. Ready? This is a great passage, one of the best in the whole Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, have made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you through the Spirit do mortify that into the body you shall live. For if many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know we're getting better than that. You know we're getting better. You can do that every day and it'll do you good. I want to talk about freedom today. I want to talk about freedom. And I've got bad news and we've got good news. I want to talk about being free from the bondage of sin. And I want to make this point. If you're really born again, you have no idea how blessed you are. You know how bad it is to not be born again. I hope I can make that claim today. But if you're born again, we ought to be shouting happy. and you know you are a sinner and you feel your sins, but you still have no difference what the difference, I mean, you have no idea what the difference is between being born again and not born again. We're free in a sense. So I want to talk to you about that freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. What we're really free is from the dominion of sin. Now let's look at the dominion of sin a little bit. And let me make the point, I'll make this several times. What I'm going to say about being in dominion, we still have that in our lower nature. Remember that. You still have a lower nature. We were born with a lower nature. In bondage to sin, we've been born again. We have another nature that warred against that. We all know that. But we may not know it like I want us to know it. But you cannot imagine the bondage we'd be in if we weren't born again. And if there's anybody here today that's not born again, you're in that kind of bondage right now. Let's look at just a few places about being in bondage. Then we'll appreciate our freedom more. It's kind of like, you know, when you look at a diamond and put it on a piece of black velvet, the diamond showed up a lot better. So sometimes we got to see how bad it is to make the salvation of the Lord appear as beautiful as it really is. So I'm going to look at a few places here. Over in John 8:34, Christ was saying this. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That word "committeth" is in the present tense. Who continuously committing sin? Who continuously committing sin is in the servant of sin. And a child of God continues in sin, but not like one who's not born again. So, but as Christ is talking to these Pharisees, they said, "Well, we're free. We're not bondage to anybody." A lot of people think that today. I'm my own man. I can do what I want to do. I've got liberty. In fact, I'm going to throw off Christ's restrictions. And we have a whole world full of people like that today. But they're really in bondage. They don't even know it. So again, he says this in John 8:34. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now look over in 2 Peter 2:14. I'll look at the bondage before I look at the freedom. Now don't forget, this is your lower nature. Your lower nature. If you've been born again. All right, this is a powerful one right here, and it's pretty pertinent. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot see from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised a covetous practice as cursing children. Look at that. Eyes having eyes full of adultery cannot see from sin. I'm going to make a statement here. I don't want to insult you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Every man in this church has a potential problem with pornography. And some of the women probably do too, even though they've got a different nature than we've got. Every man in this church got a potential problem with pornography. Every man in the world does. And the women, some of them do also. Maybe all of them to some extent. They have a different nature. The difference is, though, we don't have to be given to that. We're not in bondage to that. It still bothers us. If you don't think it does, you're lying to yourself. So that's why we have to keep a grip on ourselves. But if we are born again, we have a nature that can overcome that. That's the good news. We're not a slave. But see, these guys, how about that, having eyes full of adultery? They can't even see from sin. They can't see from sin. They're given to it. And then over in 1 Peter 2:19, that's the same chapter there, these people are bragging about their freedom. And it's really freedom from God, freedom from God's law. They're bragging about that. And talk about those kind of people who are trying to drag others down with them. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome of the same is he brought into bondage. So my friends, that's the guilt we have of sin. It's not, here, what's the difference then? I'm going to say this several times. So I won't say it now. I want to re-emphasize this at the end. To be free from sin, and we are free from sin in a real sense if we're born again. I'm going to get that in Romans 8:2 in a minute. That's going to be my main take in Romans chapter verse 8:2. What does it mean? It doesn't mean I don't sin. We all know that. You've sinned today, even since you've been here. It means I know I sin. I confess my sin sometimes in tears of sorrow. It grieves me. I fight against it. Can I say it again? That's being free. If I know I sin, I grieve for my sin, sometimes even in the form of tears. I confess my sin to God. I want to repent of my sin. I want to fight against it. You can't imagine how you ought to thank God if that's your condition. So if you weren't born again, you wouldn't be able to do that. You'd be totally given to sin. If you hate your sin, we need to learn how to hate it even more, don't we? You know, the Bible even says to hate sin is the beginning of wisdom. It says that over in Proverbs, to hate sin. If we have more of the nature of our Jesus Christ manifested, instead of him in Hebrews 1, as God the Father talking to the Son, that has loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We need to learn how to hate iniquity. And growing in grace, you do learn how to hate iniquity even more. That's why I think the Apostle Paul, the older he got, the less he thought of himself, the more he thought of God. He can really mean it when he said, I'm the chief of sinners. See, you may not feel like the chief of sinners now, but you live long enough, if God works on you, you'll be the same thing. See, we get more sensitive to sin. The thing that used to not bother us will bother us, be closer to God Almighty. That's growing in grace that I even mentioned here not too long ago. Now, let's go ahead and get in Romans 8, 1 and 2 a little bit. This is beautiful. This is absolutely beautiful. I'm going to mention some doctrinal words here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not as the flesh, as the Spirit. That's the doctrine of justification. That's the doctrine of justification. That's a great doctrine. That doctrine means that if we're God's child, we're innocent, not guilty. How about that? Innocent, not guilty. Justified. Justified. That's the doctrine of justification. And God's children are totally justified even now. Even though we still have sin in us, as far as God concerned legally, we're justified. That's the truth. You know it's the truth. We have a hard time getting a hold of that. That's the truth. The same thing is taught over in, let me say, now verse 2 then, talk about sanctification. That's the one I really want to concentrate on. Let's read verse 1 again and come down to verse 2. And I get a running start here, okay? Justification, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that last part, not talking about something we do to get saved, is something we do because we are saved. We do walk after the Spirit, not the flesh, if we're truly justified. Then we come to the doctrine of sanctification. That's actually where God is dealing with us in our lives. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now that word law there is not talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about a principle. You know, there's what I can say, well, the law of the Ten Commandments is a law. That's a statute. There's also laws or principles like the law of gravity. That's more or less what this is talking about. There's no law of gravity as far as saying you can't, don't jump off of a building. But we know if we jump off a building, the law is going to get us right. It's a principle. That's what this word's talking about in Romans 8. So I think I'll even say principle. The principle of the life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the principle of sin and death. Free. Now, a lot of people have a hard time with that. That's why I want to explain today. Brother Zach, I don't feel like I'm there. I'm not free from sin and death, but you really are free from the principle of sin and death. And the fact that it does not hold you in total bondage like it would if you weren't born again. That's the sanctification. And the same thing, really, is, I think, taught. In fact, I know it is. And I love this so much when we wash the saints' feet. You know, I almost always quote verse 10 of John 13. He that is washed, that's justification. He that is washed, that is not saved to wash his feet, that's sanctification. But clean every whit as far as justification is concerned. Isn't that beautiful? See, that's a whole gospel, that one little verse, isn't it? Let's do that again. He that is washed, he's been washed, is clean every whit. And he needs only to wash his feet. That's sanctification. It has nothing to do with our eternal salvation, except it's a part of it that God gives us in spiritual life. So that's justification and sanctification. All right, now let me just read you some things I wrote down here. I'm going to say this over and over again. Ready? What does it mean to be free from the law or principle of sin and death? It does not mean we won't sin. In fact, I want to turn right now to Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Let's look over there a minute. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 22 and 23. Ready? This is the condition we're in if we're born again. You know this. I want to come to you in a fresh way. Paul says this. He says, that means we won't sin. Find a delight in the law of God. That's God's word. Do you delight in it? I hope you do. If you're born again, you'll delight in it to some extent. I delight, not just like it, delight in it. Pray God help you to delight more and more in it. Find a light in the law of God at the inward man. That's the born again part. But I see another law, another principle in my members. Warring War is a strong word, isn't it? Warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin within my members. That's the civil war inside a child of God. You've got it. If you're born again, you know it. All right. Now, another verse that says the same thing in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh, that's the lower man, that's the sinful man, call it by different terms. The flesh lusteth, that's a strong desire against the spirit, that's your born again part. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, these are contrary the one to the other. You cannot do the thing that you would. That's the life story of a child of God. That's the life story of a child of God. All right, now we're going to look at this a little bit. I'm going to get down to where the rubber meets the road, can I? I want to be practical about this. I want you to see, first of all, how bad our lower nature is, how bad our sinful man is, that we might be aware of that fact, because we forget it sometimes. I forget it sometimes, how bad I really am. So I kind of let my guard up a little bit, and then before I know it, I get sideswiped again. Has that ever happened to you? I forget. I'm growing some. I know I'm growing a little bit. I need to grow a lot more. But if I get to growing and get kind of self-confident, like, well, I've got it kind of on a downhill pull now, that's a big mistake to make. I need to always take heed when I think I stand, lest I fall. You need to do the same thing. Right? All right. So let's look at some of the principles of this law of sin and death. I'm going to go to Romans chapter verse 8-7 and read, and I'm going to get real practical with this. Because the carnal mind, that's the old man again. That's the old man. The carnal mind is enmity. Get these strong words, enmity against God. I've got something in me that's an enemy to God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, you may think I'm being too strong, but I'm not. I'll give you scriptures on this. I'm not making a statement. My carnal nature always acts in hatred and resentment to God what you acquired of me. You may not believe that, but it's the truth. You've got a carnal nature that hates and resents the fact you're subject to God. We're all rebels by nature. We're all rebels by nature. And I'm going to show you some ways it manifests itself. This is very practical. All right? This is a powerful one right here. You got it. You got it. And I say this, you parents will understand this because you raise kids. There is in me an irritation with the commandments of God and the desire to break them. Like when you tell your child to do something or don't do something, immediately he wants to do it. Does that ever happen to y'all parents? Jerry, quit laughing back here. Have you ever said, don't do that? They never thought about it before, but they want to do it now. My friend, you have the same kind of nature. God says, that's forbidden fruit. You're happily married, but there goes some forbidden fruit. You're attracted to that. That's your nature. You better believe it's your nature. Now, I'm going to read you some things about that. I've got a couple of things that really amaze me here. That a man named Aldous Huxley, a very famous man who's dead now, he wrote Brave New World. He's a brother of Julian Huxley, who started UNESCO, the United Nations, a sorry organization. He's the grandson of Thomas Henry Huxley, who was Darwin's bulldog. He was an atheist. And here's why he wanted to be an atheist. He gave the motive why I want to be an atheist. Everybody knows better than being an atheist. I know they do, because Romans 1:32 says that. But I won't read the whole thing. He said, I'm also concerned to prove there's no valid reason why I can't personally do what I want to do. We, talking about his people he was with, we objected to the morality. It interfered our sexual freedom. We want to live a life of licentiousness and then want God to tell us not to do it. So we just said, well, we got to get rid of God. We don't want God hampering us. See, that's just what I'm talking about right here. And then I got another quote along that line. Many among us, another atheist, hope against hope that there is no God. No meaning and no moral order. Such people want to be left alone, do what they want, no matter what. And I put something in here. Speaking of some atheists, I just read to you about them, but sometimes, my friend, we act like practical atheists. Whenever you want to throw off God's restraint, do something you shouldn't do, you're acting like a practical atheist. But that's in your nature to do that. And the very law that God gives us stirs this desire to do evil in us. In fact, let's read that in Romans chapter 7. Let me read over there just a couple of verses in Romans 7. Find those. Paul made a brilliant statement here. Okay, look at verse 7 and 8. This is really powerful. Now listen to me. This is practical. Look at Romans 7, 7 and 8. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is something wrong with the law? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, here's our culprit, taking occasion by the commandment wrought in thee, all manner of concupiscence. How could that happen? For without the law, sin was dead. What he's saying is, when I read the law of God, it stirred me up to want to do exactly what the law said don't do. Just like that kid. So I've got two or three quotes here I'll read to you. Now remember, you've got this in you. You better watch it. Here's what Gill says. It wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. The law forbidding every unclean thought and comes to desire of unlawful objects. Sin took occasion through these prohibitions to work in him, stir up and excite concupiscence and desire after all manner of things forbidden by the law. Isn't that amazing? The very law that my friend, that our child God part loves, our Lord nature hates, when God said, don't do something, the kids do this, but we grown up do it too if we don't watch it. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said, the command not to lust made me lust more. Sin in reality was there in a dormant state. And Philippi said this. See, some people try to fight their sinful nature in the flesh because that's all they've got. They're not born again. Because even people who are not born again don't like the consequences of sin. They hate to be in the gutter. They hate if their marriage breaks up. So they want to fight sin. But my friend, it's a futile fight without God's grace. That's why you ought to thank God if you're born again. So let me read you what Philippi said. He had the analogy here of sin being like a flood. And here's somebody trying to resist the flood. But a flood, also, the more it is resisted, the stronger it is. So it's a flood of sin. It not only sweeps away all the dams and dikes which nature sets up, it's rendered more violent by opposition. This is the apostle found, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Without the law, sin was dead. He tells us here how sin took occasion by the commandment. That is, the very law set up against it only made sin work the more strongly, putting it as if fresh life into it. Now, let me give you a parable. A Bible parable. Ronnie, you and I have talked about this a lot. Over in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord's talking about the Jewish nation, but we can also apply it to individuals. Here's somebody trying to reform themselves. See, religion is not just reformation, my friend. Religion is a transformation through religion. A lot of people teach moral systems. Let's reform ourselves. That's what the social gospel is all about. The social gospel, which is not true gospel at all. Let's reform ourselves. Let's have an ethical system here. But it won't work because of the sinful nature. So here's our parable the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about in Matthew 12, a very strong parable. This is Matthew 12, 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit had gone out of a man, here's somebody trying to straighten up, cast his unclean spirit out. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. This is over Matthew 12, 43 through 45. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return to my house from which I came out. When he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. The last day of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be the wicked generation. I've seen that happen to people. I got one in mind now, I won't tell you who it is, a very strong. One time somebody I thought had got so close to God that everywhere I went I preached about it. I preached everywhere, everywhere I went. I said, this happened to this individual. I was amazed what happened to this individual. This individual that seemed to be not doing well at all just had a fantastic transformation. And I just couldn't keep my mouth shut everywhere I went. But I was speaking too quickly. Because the individual went back bad, a lot worse than they had been before. And I think that's an example of what I saw here. So trying to clean your act up is good if you try to clean it up, but my friend, an act can't really be cleaned up without the power of God Almighty. Not really, not truly so. I'm not saying don't try. We will try, in fact. I know we'll try if we're born again. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But remember, don't you want to kind of rejoice a little bit now if you've been given a hatred of sin? That's a supernatural principle God placed into your heart. You've been made free, my friend, from the law of sin and death. That has no dominion over you. It still bothers you, but does not have dominion over you. That's a wonderful thing to think about. Okay, what's another principle besides this, the law of storing me up to do worse? Another one is, sin breeds sin. It's kind of like an oil spill. You know, you can't contain an oil spill. They try to. An oil spill is just an oil spill. So when you want to sin, remember this now. And we heard born again, they remember this. Sin, you can't contain it. My daddy used to say this, Zach, always tell the truth. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. Right? You kids remember that? Always tell the truth. Because you don't remember what you said. If you don't tell the truth, you'll try to cover up the lie. But you won't get caught that lie. That's what they do on witness stands. Attorneys know how to do that. But if you're on a witness stand, you tell the truth, no worry. He can't trip me up. I'm going to tell the truth every time. What about King David? I'm going to have a one-night fling. I can contain this. Nobody knows about this. Did he contain it? Uriah was murdered. The baby died. Israel suffered. David had trouble in his house the rest of his life. You can't contain sin. So that little sin you're thinking about, don't do that. Even that thought that you have a sin, ask God to help you get rid of that. Timothy. Young people listen to me, old people too. Timothy preached a funeral not long ago. And writing with the funeral director, the man said, I've had a rough year so far. He said, what do you mean? He said, I buried 17 young people in Memphis who died of heroin overdoses. I asked Jefferson, do you see that in the emergency room? He said, I see it all the time. Don't smoke that first joint. Don't not even the first cigarette, which will lead to the joint. Don't take that first cotton-picking pill. Some of y'all are drinking. You ought to quit it. You ought to quit it. It'll bite you. It'll bite you. Nobody says, well, I can handle this. But you know where you handle it or not. The devil, my friend, comes in those foxes. He spoiled the vines, the little vines. We need to dip sin in the bud. If you have some resentment, get rid of it. It'll eat you up. Sin's like the fang of a bulldog. That's the third principle I want to say. Sin hangs on. It's like the principle of a bulldog, the fang of a bulldog. I'm kind of mad at somebody. I know I'll forgive them, but I'm going to nurse this a little bit because it feels kind of good to have this old grudge. It'll get where it may eat you up and you can't even get rid of it unless God gives you grace. You may be jealous of somebody. All kind of things can get us, my precious friends. Mental addictions, physical addictions, spiritual addictions. We have to be very careful. Let me read you a scripture I got here, I think, from Proverbs. I think I got it here. Look over at Proverbs 23. This is addiction for you. Proverbs 23. Here's somebody who's been a drunkard, and that's caught them all kinds of trouble, but they can't quit. They can't quit. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. See, because when you get the inhibitions lowered by drinking, then other sins enter in also. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. You'll say some nasty things you wish you hadn't said. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? But this is the sad part. I will seek it yet again. I'm talking about how bad it's been, but I'm going to go after it again. I see people, I feel sorry for them. I don't despise them. Sometimes I give them a little money sometimes. I don't know why it's not. I see these old derelicts on the side of the road. I always hate it when it gets cold weather. I had a friend one time named Tom Hart, who I used to help out a lot. And old Tom died when he got cold, trying to be covered up with a piece of cardboard in some dumpster up here on Stratford. He didn't want to end up that way. I don't despise them. My friend, listen, it's not only that derelict we see. Any kind of sin, unchecked, will lead to disaster. We got to remember we got that lower nature to contend with. We got to fight it. But if the good news is we can fight it. All right. Now, let's get the good part, shall we? We get the black light out there. Let's get the diamond, shall we? It's just as real or more real than even the black. We've been set free from the dominion of sin and regeneration. That's the glory of the gospel. My friend, you ought to roll that over your mind right now. It'll bring you relief and happiness and hope. The devil doesn't want you to hear this message today, the good part about it. He won't mind you hearing the first part where you think, well, I got a foot on the neck and I can't get up. You can get up too. You can get up by God's grace. You got to get up by God's grace. You know, I tell you this is kind of funny. I'm going to tell you this is kind of funny, but it's the truth. We had a preacher named Floyd Griffin. He was a preaching machine. Y'all don't remember him. You keep telling me exactly how old you think you are. You tell about these people you don't know. Floyd was a preaching machine. I'm telling you what that guy could preach. Man, you ain't heard him preach like that. He had almost the whole Bible memorized. I lived in Griffin, Oklahoma. No, I mean in Snyder, Oklahoma. His name was Floyd Griffin. And old Floyd had a highly nervous disposition. He was a great preacher. So the doctor put him on wine. He didn't intend to be a drunkard, but that wine got a hold of old Floyd. He got drinking wine all the time. He's going to ruin him. So one time, Norman Cooper, his buddy, went to see him one time to try to help old Floyd. He said, Coop, I don't know where I can make it or not. But I love what Coop said. He said, Floyd, you're like the little dog. I mean, like the little rabbit the dog got after it. He said, you got to make it. And old Floyd made it by God's grace. He made it by God's grace until he was born again. But I tell you what, friends, you are glorying this. Let me give you some, I'm going to talk now about the freedom we have. This is the good part, the part I really enjoy. Look over in John 8:36. This is a great verse. John 8:36. It's not just by grit, even though we will have some grit, but it's not just the old carnal grit. John 8:36 says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Isn't that great? If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. He can make you free. He's the only one that can make you free. He's the only one to go to. He can take you from the gutter and bring you up. He can do it. He's done it lots of times. He's done it lots of times. Now, let me give you a little something to hang your hat on here. I like things like this. From justification, you have been saved from the penalty of sin, a big P there. Get that P. I don't alliterate much, but I'm going to alliterate today. You know what I'm going to say, some of you already. From justification, you have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Right now, you're not guilty before God, legally. Right now. All right, my friend, from sanctification, you're being delivered from the power of sin. Even though it still bothers you, you're not a slave to it anymore. And hallelujah, let's say hallelujah. We all say it out loud. Another P. Someday, like Casey's at right now, my friend, like Ann Poe's at right now, my dear friend, like Sister Helen's at right now, you shall be delivered from the very presence of sin. That's glorification. Isn't that great doctrine? Don't you like doctrine? I like justification. I like sanctification. I like glorification. Don't you? I like being delivered from the penalty and the power and the presence someday. So we got a lot to be thankful for. So again, let me just be real frank about this. I want to be real practical about this. What am I talking about being free again? It does not mean that my sin is gone. Don't make that mistake. I know you won't, but don't try to make that mistake. It's not gone. Your lower nature will not get any better. You'll just learn how to handle it better. But we admit that we're sinners. We're convicted of our sins. You all thank God he convicts you. It's not very pleasant to be convicted of sin. You know what I've been doing lately to God, and it's really helped me. There's some things in my past I don't like to think about. But I've been saying, God, if I need to think about it, bring it on up to me. Make me sorry. Break my heart. I might be more sorry than I've ever been before. And he's been doing some of that. It's been good for me. Don't be afraid to face it. See, a lot of times, the unpleasant things, I put that out of my mind. All the things I've ever done good, if I've ever done anything good, relatively good, I'll think about that. But if I'm ever going to grow, I got to think about the bad parts I've been delivered from. Listen, I'm feeling more like Mary Magdalene than I've ever felt in my life. Used to be, Mary Magdalene just a woman in the Bible. That's all she was to me. Just a woman in the Bible. Nothing personal about it with her. She's a bad woman. She's got seven devils. Christ cast them out. She loved him all of her heart. But old Zach guessed he'd get to be old Zach, old Zach Magdalene or something. I'm glad too. My friend, I'll be jumping up and down and shouting amen the way God had delivered me. I would have destroyed my life many times, destroyed my ministry many times, had not been for Almighty God. I want God to, if he had to rub my nose in it, do so. That I may hate my sin more, turn from my sin more, become more sanctified and close to God Almighty, and help other people more. So don't be, ask God, Lord, let me just see the horror of my sin. And not stay there, thank God. We can't stay there. We go into despair. Then show me your wonderful, precious deliverance. So we're convicted of our sins. We confess. How long has it been since you confessed to God? Have a good confession session. Get Psalm 51 out and use it. Sometimes you got to confess to a brother. Be careful. Don't confess to some gossip. I'm serious about that. If you actually offended somebody, here's what James says. And it works. James says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. You young people get together sometime. Young people, help each other. Don't hurt each other. Don't drag each other down. Lift each other up. If one of your friends is doing something they shouldn't be doing, don't just laugh about it and, you know, and just kind of go along with them. Give them a gentle rebuke, a godly rebuke. Lift them up. We need to lift each other up in the church. If Noah back there sees me doing something, hell, tell me about it. My dear wife will do that. And I'm glad she does. Even though sometimes it irritates me, but in the long run, I'm glad she does that. She's a faithful bride to me. We need to be faithful to each other. The Bible said, my precious friends, that the kisses of an enemy are the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. I think I had that backwards. But I got it. Isn't that good? See, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. So we'll just give these gentle wounds we need to give each other sometimes. All right. Now I'm going to read you something. Oh, wait, I want to say this, though. You're going to repent of your sins also. You're going to eventually repent of your sins. Now, repentance is the gift of God. I remember one time that I read this to somebody, and they couldn't believe it. They could not believe this. Let me show you about repentance. You say, I can repent if I want to. Uh-uh. You got to repent. God said repent, but I'm going to tell you, if you do repent, you still got to give God all the glory for it. I'm not an absolute in the sense I think we're just helpless. We got responsibility. We got to repent. But if I do repent, I can't say, look at here. I repented. I said, God, thank you so much for granting me the gift of repentance. Because if you hadn't got God's grace, you can't repent. Not in the sense of the Bible. I'm going to read you one right now. Blow your mind out of the water. Ronnie, one time I read this to Glenn, and he couldn't believe it. I wish he'd get a hold of it again. He couldn't believe this. Revelation chapter 16, verse 9. You think you just repent when you want to? Revelation 16, 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. They repented not to give him glory. They're scorched in heat, but they're blaspheming God. They're not repenting because God has not given them the gift of repentance. If you can repent of your sins, thank God for it. It's a tremendous blessing. Tremendous blessing. Now I'll read you a quote. This is came from the Gideon that I got this sermon from when I put it in my own term. I like this quote. Out of the love and blood of Christ, I'm given not only to know my sin, but also to hate my sin and fight my sin and desire to serve God. This is freedom. Let me read that again. That's freedom. That's what Romans 8 talked about. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. What do you mean free? Let's read it again. Out of the love and blood of Christ, I'm given not only to know my sin, but also to hate my sin and to fight my sin and to desire to serve God. This is freedom. Hallelujah. That's freedom. We ought to be shouting happy for that. Now, listen, a few verses of Scripture. I'll be through here in a minute. A few verses. Here's your encouragement. Here's your encouragement. God, I can't do it. I know you can't do it on your own. He didn't say do it on your own. 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. When you're born again, the Holy Ghost will come to live with you. He won't give you rest, my friend, if you repent. You can be a disobedient child of God. You cannot be a happy, disobedient child of God. You cannot be a content. You may temporarily, but God's going to come and stir you up. Isn't that great? My God would chastise His children because He loves them. He chastises them because He wants them to be a partaker, my friend, of His holiness. And we can do it even in this ungodly world we live in. Now, I got some prayers for you. Let's look at these prayers. I've done a couple of scriptures, and I'll be through here in a minute. I'm going to tell you a story, too. I think it'll help you in a minute. Here's a great prayer. David prayed in Psalm 19, verse 12 through 14. That's a prayer we need to be praying all the time. He prayed this in 12 through 14 of Psalm 19. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Those are sins we're not even aware we're committing. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. What a great prayer. And then over in Psalm 119, that's 119 now, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And then we have one in the Old Testament. Well, both of these are Old Testament. This is over Jeremiah. I love this. This is a great prayer. So I want to repent, but I can't repent. Well, you keep praying. God will help you to repent. I promise you He will. Here's what He said here. Ephraim, which he's a child of God here, type of child. I have surely heard, this is Jeremiah 31, verses 18 and 19. Jeremiah 31, verses 18 and 19. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock accustomed to the yoke. In other words, I'm still fighting. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. He's begging God to turn him. For thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after I was turned, I repented. Isn't that great? So say, God, turn me. If you're having trouble right now, at least you can pray, can't you? God, turn me. Make my heart hate this sin. Help me quit this, dear Lord. Help me draw nigh unto Thee. And after your turn, my brothers, God will bless you to repent. Now, let me tell you the story. See, the devil's a big liar. He's a great big liar. You don't believe that? Read John 8. He's the father of the lie. He'll say, you can't quit. You can't quit. You can't repent. Let me tell you about Brother Hawkins. Remember this. Wreck your life. Okay? I hope that when I'm dead and gone 100 years from now, some of y'all alive, you'll be pretty old, won't you? But I hope that you'll remember this. Brother Hawkins used to say, well, I was raised back in the day when we had horses. So I rode my horse to town. And what I do, I took the bridle of that horse. When I get to town, and they had these hitching racks. You've seen them in these Western movies. I tied my horse to the hitching rack. And he couldn't get away. Tried to get away. Couldn't get away. I'll go grab my stuff, get my horse, go back home. And after I did that a few times, I didn't even bother to tie the thing. I just wrapped my rein around that hitching post. If he had wanted to, he'd gotten free. But he didn't know you. Well, my brother, God untied the knot on your reins when you were born again. At one time, you were tied to that kind of big hitching post. You couldn't get free. But I'm telling you, the gospel says the Lord untied the knot. Jerk away from that kind of big thing and go ahead and serve God Almighty. Okay? Let me give you one last verse. I hope it will be a great closing verse. I hope it will be. It ought to be. I want to give you a challenge. Every one of us will have a challenge. I'm going to turn to it from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, this is, I hope you remember this. This is a good way to end this, I think. Galatians chapter 5. Listen, folks, listen to this. This is a challenge I'm giving you. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That deserves another reading, doesn't it? Is that a good just challenge for you? You've been made free, the law of sin and death. The Spirit of, He made us free from that. Romans 8:2 said it, doesn't He? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from all sin and death. The principle of sin and death. So let me read this again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. It's fun to serve God in liberty, isn't it? Where Christ has made us free, be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You know, one more thing. I've got to quit, I know. But one more thing. People have a wrong idea about freedom. We got a world that we're free. That's what people think today. We're free. We can do anything we want to do. Man, there's no law anymore. You can do whatever you want to morally. I mean, we live in a society that's why they're so mad right now and going crazy because they think that they're going to turn around the other way. So we're free. We don't have any rules. We don't have any laws. Let me ask you a question. Is a train free when it's on the track or off the track? Let's make it like you're a train. And yes, this old rails there is confining me. I don't like these rails right here. Yeah, I don't like my mom and dad's laws. I don't like God's laws. These old rails, they're just confining me. I think I'll just get off the track and bounce across that field. What's going to happen is you're going to jump off there and sink in the mud. And finally, I need to be back on that track again. God gave us His laws for our own benefit and His glory. The devil told Eve in the Garden of Eden, God knows today you eat that fruit, you'll be as God knowing good and evil. In other words, God is holding back something good from you, and He's still lying today. All the Ten Commandments are still good. Nobody ever got sorry by staying in a marriage and being loyal to their wife and husband. But many people, my friend, who thought the grass was greener on the other side, that's not the truth. Let's remember, God is smarter than we are. He knows how we ought to live. He made us. When you got a car, you got a manual, right? The manual is the Bible. God made us. We got a manual. If we live with that, we'll be free.